Please turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts and chapter 8 tonight. We have been dealing the past couple of Wednesday nights with the real Mary. You know, few nations like Ireland need to hear these messages. This city of Limerick, this nation of Ireland, does need to hear who the real Mary is. We must go back to the Bible, relearn everything, rehear everything. I don't care what it is that you bring in. You can be assured in your time in this church, every thought, every feeling, every emotion, every idea and every motive will be challenged. If we're a people of the Word of God, if we're a people who seek after the real Jesus Christ, I can assure you some Sunday, some Wednesday, God is going to deal with something in your heart and your life that you'd rather keep covered. He'll bring something out into a life. He will interfere in every theological concept to your brain. He will intrude in every area of your life, not because he hates you, not because he's a tyrant, but because he loves you. And the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth sets you free. If you want to stay in error, don't let the truth intrude in you. But if you desire to be set free, to be changed and to become like Jesus, just let the Word of God shine onto you. We began dealing in this series with the biblical Mary. You'll remember we dealt with that beautiful young lady in the town or the village of Nazareth. What a remarkable young lady, a holy lady, one who loved the Word of God, one who loved the God of heaven, one who followed the Lord with all her heart and put her faith in Him. Secondly, last week we dealt with the Catholic Mary, and we dealt with the four dogmas of the Catholic Church that you must believe to be saved and to be in the Catholic Church. According to Catholic theology, you must believe that she, in her perpetual virginity, that she remained eternally a virgin. Secondly, you must believe in her immaculate conception, that she was born without sin. Thirdly, of all, you must believe she is the mother of God, or that she gave birth to God. Fourthly, you must believe that in her death, or before her death, her body and her soul was caught up to heaven, and she was made the queen of heaven, not just the queen of earth, but in heaven she is the queen. This is basic Catholic teaching. You cannot be a Catholic unless you believe this. You can't be saved unless you believe this. And we heard that the many Catholics, many priests, many bishops want to make a fifth dogma, which is to make Mary co-redeemer with Christ, or a co-mediator, or a co-advocate. But tonight we want to deal with the Gnostic Mary. We've looked at the biblical Mary, the Mary that's revealed within the Bible. We saw the Mary that's revealed in Catholicism. But third of all, we want to see the Mary that's revealed in Gnosticism. And there are three distinct Marys. Let's read Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of the many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I'm sure there was. People are being healed. People are being saved. People are being changed. And that will bring the joy of God. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and him they had, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, your word is a light shining in a dark place. And Father, just as your word shone into the city of Samaria, we're asking that the light of your gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ, will shine in this city of Limerick. Lord God, that many are going to see, many are going to hear, that demons will be cast out, the sick will be healed. Lord God, I pray that you're going to change many lives by your mighty power. My God, I thank you. I'm not praying to idols, to statues. My God, I'm not coming through Mary or through saints, but my God, we come directly unto you through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing tonight with the Gnostic Mary. And you may wonder, why would I be reading from Acts chapter 8 when I'm going to talk to you about the Gnostic Mary, or the teaching of Mary that was taught by the ancient heretical group called the Gnostics? You may wonder why we actually started in Acts chapter 8, but let me tell you this, there is a reason, and there's a connection between the Gnostic Mary and Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. The early leaders of the second century church out around the Mediterranean basin, who had to face the Gnostics and encountered them and had to teach against them or correct their teaching, they all said that the founder of Gnosticism, the man who created it or birthed the spiritual movement that was a mixture of real Christianity and the counterfeit, his name was Simon the Sorcerer. That's who it was. It was actually Simon the Sorcerer who gave birth to the old Gnosticism that was such an enemy to the early church. We actually read here in these verses concerning Simon the Sorcerer first hearing the gospel. If you look in verse 5, we read of Philip the evangelist going down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ. He didn't preach saints, he didn't preach Mary, he didn't preach churchianity, he didn't preach a prosperity gospel, he didn't preach a self-help gospel or a self-feel-good gospel. He preached the person of Jesus Christ. Any preacher who doesn't preach Jesus is not a real preacher. Any church who doesn't hold Jesus up as the center, the foundation, and as everything, it isn't the real gospel. It isn't the true gospel. Only Jesus Christ will change lives. Only He can forgive sins. Only He can redeem men from their sin and change their life. Only He alone. Notice that Philip goes into this city and he preaches Christ. He proclaims Christ. He heralds Christ. It's not secret evangelism. It's not friendship evangelism. He has never been there before. He comes into this city, stands up on the street. He doesn't know anybody. And he begins to herald aloud the person of Christ. They've never heard of Christ. They don't know the reality of Christ. They don't know the power of Christ. But he is going to preach to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It says that as he began to preach, that all the people with one accord gave heed unto him. In other words, that whole city, the entire town, the entire community, as he stood up and began to preach, they all began to be captivated by the message. Not one, not five, not ten, but literally in that community, they were gripped by the reality of the preaching of Jesus Christ. Oh, to see it again in Ireland. Oh, to see it in Limerick. That the Spirit of God so comes that men and women, not ones, not fives, not tens, but whole communities will turn to Christ. I tell you, it can happen because it has happened and it will surely happen one more time. It says they gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. Hearing and seeing the miracles, many miracles were performed. In verse 7 it says, unclean spirits were cast out. Men and women who were possessed by the devil, they were totally delivered. They didn't need to go into rehab. They didn't need to be locked up away from people for months on end. All it took was an evangelist preaching Jesus, and the sick were healed, the demon possessed were set free, lives were changed. I believe marriages were restored. I believe alcoholics were found sober. I believe all of that they were absolutely restored. You see, I believe the message of Jesus is sufficient for every man and woman in this city. I've got a message for the drug addict. It's Jesus. I've got a message for the Catholic. It's Jesus. For the Mormon, the JW, the Protestant, and the atheist. His name is Jesus. That's all that we need to preach in this hour and this generation. There is a power in Him. As soon as you move away from Christ, that is where all the problems begin. Look at the great power of God moving in this city. And it says in verse 8, because of all this, there was great joy in the city. I'm saved. I'm delivered. I'm healed. God is working in my life. I know Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's enough to bring joy into your life. Are you sad? You can't be happy tonight. The joy of the Lord comes with real salvation. Look at this community. Real joy has come to this city. I tell you, people who have Jesus are happy. People who are a church that really has Jesus in it, there is joy there. I mean, not just happiness. Oh, things are going good, so I feel happy. Oh, everything is awful, I'm feeling down. I tell you, you can be walking through a storm and you can have joy. I mean, all hell can be against you. You can be lied against and you can say, I have joy tonight. I shouldn't have. It doesn't make sense. Everything isn't good. I don't have much in my bank account, but I do have joy in my heart. You see, that's what Jesus does with an individual life. He brings a reality. But notice here in verse 9 what it says. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in this city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, given out that he was some great one. Notice, He says he was some great one. Beware of any preacher who tells you how great he is. Beware of those who come promoting themselves. Beware of those who, rather than preaching Christ, they make out that they are a great one. I'm going to tell you, I'm nothing. I don't have any titles. I don't have any education. I don't have any degrees. I don't have any money. I don't have anything to boast on. But I want to show you, I have Christ. He is my joy. He is my boasting. He is my everything. I've got something for you tonight in this room. I've got Jesus for every one of you sitting here. I want to give you Jesus. I want Jesus to be the center focus of this church. But notice Simon the Sorcerer. Before Philip got there, Simon was the great power there. He had told the people, don't you know I'm a great power? Do you know I've actually got powers? I've got magical powers. I've got sorcery. I can do things that are not natural. You see, this man, Simon, was a sorcerer. He was actually involved in occultic power. He wasn't just lying to them. He wasn't just making stories up. He could actually do things, or he experienced things, which weren't natural. You see, that was the power of the devil. It wasn't just natural powers. It wasn't good power. Any power or anything unusual that isn't of the Holy Ghost, that isn't of God, then it's of the devil. It's either of the devil or it's of the Holy Spirit. And you know the Holy Spirit, because when he comes, he'll deal with your sin. Any spirit that doesn't deal with your sin is not the Holy Spirit. Any spirit that doesn't reveal Christ is not the real Holy Spirit. It's a counterfeit. Look at Simon the Sorcerer. Here he has something. He holds the focus of the people. Everybody is listening to him. He does have power to affect people. He does have a power that cannot be understood naturally. And he affects the whole community. But what happens when a man comes preaching Jesus? That power is broken. I tell you, they're not interested in Simon anymore. Simon's power is nothing. It's broken. They are actually free. They actually become captivated with Christ. I want to tell you, if you used to worship Mary, or you used to pray to the saints, you won't do when you hear the preaching of Christ. When Christ is revealed to you, when Christ is held up, I tell you, you'll lose an interest in the bottle, you'll lose an interest in the statues, you'll lose an interest in occultism. You can't mix this. Notice what it says about Simon the Sorcerer. He begins to tell him that he is some great one. In verse 10 it says, whom they all gave heed to. And they began to say, this man is the great power. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them. And then verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. What do you do after you believe? You get baptized in water. You don't change that. Baptism before believing means nothing. There is no infant baptism in the Bible. There's no baptism if you haven't turned from your sin. There's no baptism if you haven't believed in Christ. It is nothing. It is dead religion. Look at them. After they believed, after they met Christ, then they went and were baptized in water. Have you been baptized in water? If you've really believed in Christ, if you've really met Christ, you are a candidate. If he's changed your life, the next thing to happen is you must be baptized in water. All it doesn't save you. There's nothing holy about the water. If you're not saved when you go in, you'll get out just the same. You'll be a stinking, rotten sinner. If you're saved when you go in, you'll get out still being saved. The water doesn't do anything. All it is you saying, Jesus has changed my life, and I want everybody to know. I want to go through the waters saying, my old life's behind me. I am a different man. I am a changed man. I can never be the way I was again, and I'm going to live a new life in Jesus Christ. All it is your testimony and witness. Look at the community here. Once they are captivated by Simon, now they're set free. They're being saved, baptized in water, and they've got great joy. Notice what happens to Simon here in verse 13. It says, then Simon himself believed also. Look at him. The man who used to use sorcery, who was a witch or a sorcerer, here he is, here in the gospel, seeing its effect, and he says, I believe what he's preaching. I believe it. Well, what I've been doing, I tell you, that man's got something. There's something in that person of Christ. It says he believed, and then he was baptized in water. Here's Simon the sorcerer. He comes, say, you believe? They baptized him in water. And notice this very carefully. Follow me in verse 13. It says, after he was baptized, he continued with Philip. It literally means to be by the shoulder or to be sitting on the front row of the congregation. It literally means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to constantly be there, to attend assiduously to, or to adhere closely. Do you realize Simon the sorcerer? He said, I believe in Jesus. He must be saved then. And Philip said, well, we'll get you baptized. He was baptized sitting in the front of the church. He is locked into the preaching. He doesn't miss one word, doesn't miss one sermon. Wherever Philip is in that community, there is Simon saying, I believe this. This is truth. I know this is true. You see, he is absolutely locked in saying, I know this is real. Look at the miracles. Look at the power. And it says he not only continued with Philip, but he wondered. The word wondered there means to be astounded, to be in awe, or to be shocked. He is seeing miracles. He is seeing lives change. He is watching signs and wonders, and he is in awe of what Jesus is doing. He says, this man says that it's Christ doing this. Christ changing lives, and he is shocked by it. Here's Simon the sorcerer, what a convert, sitting in the front row, mouth open, in awe, saying, this is real. Wow, what a convert. Will we get him up to testify? Will we put his testimony in a magazine? Will we tell everybody the great power has been converted to Christ? Notice what happens next. It actually says from verse 14 that when those in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down because they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. Oh, but I thought they were saved. No, they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you. But you haven't received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Here's people, they're born again, they're healed, they're saved, they're delivered, they've got joy, they believe the word of God, they're trusting Christ, they're baptized in water, but they haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. After you're born again, there's more. There's always more. There's the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it's for you. Have you received the Holy Ghost like they did in Acts 2, and in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 19? There is an experience after being born again of receiving the Holy Spirit. We read that John and Peter come down to Samaria, and it says, well, this bunch, Philip has taken them as far as he can. He got them saved, baptized them more. Gathering, rejoicing, praising God. It says, but here come two apostles. And it says, we're going to pray for you that you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they begin to lay hands on them. And as they do, the Holy Ghost comes down and fills each individual in that community. Peter and John are literally laying hands upon them. And as the hands are on them, the Holy Ghost fills that individual. This is very biblical. Amen. And you know what happens? Simon the sorcerer is in awe watching this because he sees as hands are upon their head, they literally receive the Holy Ghost. Do you know you can see the Holy Ghost being received by an individual? Do you know you can see the reception or the gift of the Holy Ghost? You can see and hear a man. It says that they saw and they heard. It doesn't tell you what. It gives you that answer in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 19 and in Acts chapter 10 it gives you the answer. But in this chapter it says they could see that these people were receiving the gift. Now what happens? Simon the sorcerer, the convert, the believer in Christ, he's still wet with water on him from his baptism. How does he respond? A little bit further down it says, verse 19, he goes to the apostles and he says, give me also this power. He's talking to Peter and John. He's saying, Peter, give me this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Give me this power. I want you to notice, where was his attention? He's after power. That's his focus. He's saying, give me this power. Want power to tell people about Jesus? No. I want power to be able to give the Holy Ghost to people. I want to make them be filled with the Spirit. I want the same ministry as you, Peter and John. He wasn't asking Philip the evangelist. Philip's an evangelist. He's seen souls saved. He doesn't want that ministry. He wants the ministry of the apostle. And he says, give me this ability. He actually says to them, I will buy from you. He offered them money. Here's money. Do you know what Peter says to him? Peter turns round to him and in the nicest possible way, he says in verse 20, thy money perish with you. Amen. And you don't often hear me use another version, do you? But I'm going to use it here. One version says, to hell with you and your money. Yeah. I like that. And it is the correct translation. See, your money. You're trying to buy the Holy Ghost. Notice, he wants the power.
Yeah.
He wants the power. Secondly, he thinks he can buy this power. He can buy the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Ghost is something you control. That God is something you control. That you can control the things of God. I want to tell you, I'm not in control in this church. I don't know what's going to happen next. I can't save a man. I can't change a man. But I can believe anything can happen in our midst. I really do believe that. But notice Simon, he's saying, I want this power. Here, I'll give you all the money. And Peter says, your money perish with you, to hell with your money. Let your money go to hell with you. Any preacher who emphasizes money, there's something wrong. Any church that emphasizes money, there's something wrong. Anybody who just wants the power, there's something wrong with that person. If you're here and you just want the outward and you just want the power and the glamour or a ministry, there's something wrong with your heart. I want you to know that tonight. It could be immaturity. It could just be lack of knowledge. But I want to tell you, you need a change. You can never stay there. That is a dangerous place to be when you say, I want this and I want that. You ought to be saying, I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus. Let him do whatever ministry, let him give it. However he wants to use me, let him do it. I'll be a deacon. I'll stand at the door. I'll do the Lord's table. I'll do anything. I'll clean the place up. I'll gladly do it. But let the Lord choose that. All I want is to be like Jesus Christ. Why would Peter tell this man to hell with your money? He says, first of all, because you thought you could buy the gift of God. You thought you could manipulate God. You think all of this Christianity is something you get given and you use it, but you're unchanged. Notice the next verse that he actually says, I perceive I perceive that your heart is not right. It means not honest, not straight. Peter's looking at him, staring at him, saying, your heart is not right before God. Notice it was the heart, it wasn't the outward.
Yeah.
Oh, he looks nice and clean. He's not doing sorcery anymore. He's still wet from the baptism. But it's his heart that's wrong. That's what's wrong. And Peter says, I perceive your heart is not right. And you're going to perish with your money. You wouldn't be asking for this if your heart was right. You couldn't do. You'd be saying, give me more of Jesus. I want to know how to live for him. But Peter here, he says, repent. Verse 22, repent. Oh, I thought he'd believed. Oh, he had believed, but he hadn't repented. He hadn't repented. Faith without repentance. What is repentance? You turn from sin.
Yes.
Can you really believe in Christ and yet you haven't turned from sin? No. No. Oh, I believe intellectually. I believe Jesus died on the cross. That's not faith.
Yes.
That isn't saving faith.
Yeah.
Oh, I believe the Bible is true. That isn't faith.
Yeah.
Anybody can believe. The devils believe the Bible. The devils believe and tremble at the Word of God. But they're not saved. They intellectually believe. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible. I believe there's a hell. That's not enough. Faith is different. Do you know where faith is produced out of repentance? When you turn from your sin, then faith comes into your heart. Show me a changed life, I'll show you faith. Show me a man walking away from sin and saying, I have fallen in love with Jesus. I'll show you repentance. I'll show you real faith.
Yeah.
Why do you think it is that you look on the cross, look to Jesus and go, I do believe.
Yeah.
Only when you turn from your sin and go, oh God, forgive me, a wretched sinner.
Yeah.
Simon had never repented. And Peter said, he thinks he has, he thinks he's okay, but I'm saved, I'm baptized in water. I'm sitting in all the meetings. You're on your way to hell, Simon.
Yeah.
That's where you're going. He said, you're still in the bond of iniquity. You're not joined to Christ. You're joined to hell. You're on your way to hell. Your faith is a damning faith. Your faith will send you to hell. Your faith is a deception. Your faith hasn't changed you. It's made you a member of the church. You're baptized, but it hasn't changed your life. That is a dead faith. Friends, I want to tell you, this is where Gnosticism was birthed. When you go to the early Christian writers, they begin to tell you about this man, Simon. We read here in Acts 8 that he then turns to Peter and says, Peter, will you pray for me that this won't happen to me? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want this to happen to me. Will you pray for me? Peter didn't pray for him.
Yeah.
Oh, but St. Peter will always pray for you. No, he won't. Not the Peter of the Bible. He says, you pray for yourself. I'm not going to pray for you. You pray and maybe God will forgive your sins. St. Peter won't pray for you. Neither will Mary or the saints. I tell you, you need God to forgive you. You need to pray to God and be forgiven of your sin. And in the Bible, it leaves Simon there. That's all we see in the Bible.
Yeah.
Peter's saying, you pray, and maybe God will forgive you.
Yeah.
When we go to church history, we find that after leaving Samaria, he went to the city of Rome. He wrote several books. A statue was built to Simon. He mixed Christianity with his own form of religion. He actually created a new religion. It had lots of bits of Christianity. I'm sure it had faith and baptism and water. Because he said, I'm saved, I'm baptized in water, I believe, I have faith in my heart. But it had no repentance in it. His message, his new religion, had no repentance, no holiness. You could buy the gift of God. You could manipulate God. You decide what you're going to believe. You decide how you're going to act. And that's what Simon the sorcerer produced. He may have come away from sorcery, but he created something more deadly. A mixture of the real and the false. He actually was sitting in church, in meetings, saying, I'm as good a Christian as anybody. I can have experiences. I see things. I feel things. I know things. I understand things. Let me give you 3 points here. First of all, Gnosticism. The word gnosis is a Greek word meaning to have or to know. You have knowledge. But it's not talking about biblical knowledge. This is not biblical knowledge. It's not knowledge of the Bible. It's actually intimate experiences that he has had. Simon and those who followed him in Gnosticism, they have their own secret experiences. What type of knowledge was it? How did you get this Gnostic knowledge? There's 2 ways. First of all, secret inward knowledge. Knowledge received mystically. You're sitting in your bed, you're driving down the road. You're at home and you have a mystical experience. And you say, I know things, I understand things because I had an experience. I know God is real, he showed me. I once met a lady, she walked into her bathroom. She'd been an atheist before, walked into the bathroom. And she had an experience of God. And she got so excited she'd come to see us in the church, and all she could do was talk. And she's all excited, and a friend of ours brought her. And all the conversation, I got sadder and sadder and sadder. You know why? She never talked about conviction of sin.
Yeah.
Her sin was never dealt with. She never once talked about Jesus. She never once talked about the cross. And she said, I know God is real. And she got so excited. She is almost on the roof and she left and I'm discouraged. She said, I'll see you Wednesday night. Didn't see her for 3 months. She come back. I get a phone call. She's screaming at the door. I come in, go, what's wrong? She gets calmed down after 10 minutes, says, I'm a sinner. Now she's sad and I'm happy. I know the Holy Spirit is working upon her. But you see, you can have gnosis experience, but is it biblical experience? You can have 1,000 experiences, but it's got nothing to do with the Bible. Oh, but I know God. Do you? It could be Gnosticism. Mere Gnosticism. Some of these Gnostics claimed that the apostles passed on this secret knowledge from mouth to mouth. It wasn't written down. They didn't write it in the epistles. It's not in the New Testament. They said it passed from the apostles to certain chosen men. And we have the teaching. Oh, I know it's not in the Bible, but we know it. We have teachings. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of the church like that today. They have teachings that they say aren't in the Bible. We saw last week that the Catholic Mary cannot be found in the Bible. She's not there. Their most important teachings are not in the Bible. The biblical Mary is within the Bible. It's radically different. You see, they began to teach in Gnosticism. The teaching got passed down the centuries, mouth to mouth. Secretly, I was brought into it. But you don't know it, but I can tell you. Show me in the Bible. If you can't show me in the Bible, I'm not interested. It's not God. Oh, but I had this. Is it in the Bible? If it isn't, and you had an experience, then you're a Gnostic. You're a Gnostic. There's lots of Gnostics in the church, but I'm a Christian. The Gnostics called themselves Christians. They said they believed in Christ. They were baptized in water. They said that they believed the Bible. They certainly used the Bible, but they didn't believe at all. You see, certain bits they left out, or they added other bits. We read of many leaders coming after Simon the Sorcerer. We read of Valentius, who was born in 100 AD and lived to 160 AD. He was from Egypt, but he moved to the city of Rome in 135 and lived there for 25 years. The church in Rome rejected him because it tested him by the Bible. It says, what you're teaching, what you're experiencing doesn't line up with the Bible. Well, he started his own church in the city of Rome, and they were Gnostics. They called themselves Christians. They had worship. They gave sermons. But he actually believed that truth can be expanded. It's always changing. It's always growing. And there's always something new. He wasn't bound by the Bible. He wasn't restricted by the Bible. The actual Gnostics believed in great diversity, liberty, that every man was a law unto himself, that nobody could judge my experience. They believed they were above judgment. They weren't restricted by the written scriptures, and their experiences and revelations could not be tested by anyone else. If they had it, then it's true. You see, that's Gnosticism. Well, I've had an experience. Nobody can tell me it's not real. If it's not according to the Bible, it's not real.
Amen.
It's not real. If you can't show me it in the Bible, then you've got a Gnostic experience. Amen. And you know what? I tell you, many of us in this room, some of us, I had experiences in my past life. I was very sincere, but I didn't know any better. Yeah. I'll tell you what, I moved on when I found out, well, that was wrong.
Yeah.
I was very sincere. My heart was totally pure, but I went, it was wrong.
Yeah.
Thank you that light came in. Thank you my eyes were open.
Yeah.
Thank you I was brought back to the Bible.
Yeah.
Some things I thought were okay, now I know they're not okay.
Yes.
That is my experience. Some things I got involved in the church. I used to watch certain preachers. Now I think of them as heretics. They're wrong. When my eyes were open, I said, that's enough of that. I'm not listening to those men. Let me find me a holy man. You see, Gnosticism mixed Christianity, Greek mythology, and the mystery religions. They mixed all this and created a universal religion above all others. It is for all and includes all. Nobody is excluded. You can bring your religion into this. In fact, you can add your experiences, whether they're biblical or not. Secondly, the Gnostic Gospels. I think all of us have heard of the Gnostic Gospels. The Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Judas. The Gospel of Mary. In recent decades, the papers have said, we've discovered a new Gospel. And we realize Jesus isn't who he said he was. After all, it's a very old writing. Here's the true story. Jesus had a wife and 17 kids. You see, it's true. That's what these new Gnostic Gospels, they began, they're brought out, and men believe that rather than our Bible.
Yeah.
Our Bible is solid.
Yeah.
Many books agree together. All the apostles agree together. There's not one lie in it. But instead they find a bit of a manuscript. Oh, we've got 17 pages missing, but we know it's true. You talk to someone at work and they say, oh, do you know what the founder read it in the paper this morning?
Yeah.
Your Bible isn't true. Jesus isn't real. Oh, really? Where did you read it? In the Irish News last night? Right. Yeah, just a little snippet of it. Right. Well, you must know then. So God isn't real. The Bible isn't real. Because you've read it, of course, haven't you? Oh, no, the Bible's not true. Have you ever read it? No.
Yeah.
No. You see, the Gnostic Gospels were produced by this Gnostic movement in the second and the third century. The teachings in these Gospels strongly contradicted the Bible. In their Gospels, much is added to them that isn't in the Bible. Lots of things are taken away which are in the Bible. They twist the teaching of the Bible. They bring confusion. In fact, all of these Gnostic Gospels, no two of them agree. They all contradict each other. There's many of them. Not only do they disagree with the Bible, they disagree with each other. Do you know why? Because Gnosticism, you can have your own Jesus, your own experience, and you can put it in a gospel. You produce your own gospel created after your own thinking. The Gnostics received their teaching and revelations mystically, and they placed them in these writings called gospels. It had a veneer of Christianity, but it was filled with hell. The devil was in it. The devil was behind it. The writings are always anonymous. Thomas might be written on it, but Thomas never wrote it. Judas may be written on it, but Judas never wrote it. These were written 100 years after all of these men were alive. But what they do, all these writings, we don't know who any of the authors are. They never put their name on them. They wrote them anonymously under another man's name. To me, that's a lie.
Yeah.
Anybody who writes the gospel and said this is the gospel, that is a lie. Like Mormonism, like the JWs, like Hare Krishna, they all come with another gospel. Anything added to the Bible is another gospel. I don't care if it's charismatic, Protestant, Catholic, or anything else. If you're adding things to the Bible, it isn't true. It's not real. I'm going to reject it. I don't care if it comes with perfume on it. It is not true. The writings were anonymous, but yet we know the devil was the author of them. See, in these writings, they talk about the God of creation being different than the highest God. They actually rejected the God of creation. They believed he was an evil God, and they believed there was another unseen higher God. They rejected the God of the Old Testament, but they received the God of the New Testament with some adjustments. They actually taught in their Gospels that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was a great and wise teacher of mankind. They made the serpent a hero, an enlightener of the eyes, a one who brought wisdom against the deceiver who created everything. They teach that Jesus was a teacher who laughed and danced. They teach that Judas was a good disciple and that he acted in good knowledge. Judas is lifted up as a hero. So is the serpent in the garden. This is what you find in these Gnostic Gospels. I am going somewhere here. I'm going to reveal something to you in this last section of the message that I believe is shocking, that I believe is absolutely remarkable, and I believe that almost nobody in this city knows or in this nation knows, and yet they ought to know. You see, in these Gnostic Gospels, they took Jesus and they twisted him. They took truth and they twisted it. They took creation and they twisted it. Every truth in these Gnostic Gospels is perverted. Every truth. They take things from the Bible and they pervert it. They change it. And you know what? Like with Simon the Sorcerer, there's no holiness. There's no repentance. There's no truth there. Simon the Sorcerer was behind all of this in initiating it. Thirdly, let me finish on this. The Gnostic Mary. We've seen Gnosticism, the Gnostic Gospels. Let me finish with the Gnostic Mary. Who is she? The first extra biblical book are books outside of the New Testament containing stories about the Virgin Mary. Was a book called the Infancy Gospel of James. It was also called the Proto-Evangelism of James. It was supposedly, or they were trying to say it was written by James, the brother of Jesus, in the city of Jerusalem in the first century. No, it wasn't. It was written in the middle of the second century, and this was the first Gnostic Gospel that was written. And it is the first written text outside of the New Testament that talks about the Virgin Mary. The very first one, and it's a Gnostic Gospel. The Catholics weren't talking about Mary at this point. They had nothing written about Mary. The Gnostics began to write about Mary in the middle of the second century and over into the third century. It would still be two centuries before any Catholic believed these teachings. Several other Gnostic Gospels were written. The Ascension of Isaiah, the Gospel of Mary, the Pistis Sophia, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Thomas, the Book of Mary's Repose, and the six books Apocrypha. All these books held within them teaching about Mary. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? I'm about to drop a bomb on you. All these Gnostic Gospels were written by unknown people in the second and the third century. Within all of these Gospels, as well as denying the Creator God, denying the Old Testament, perverting the revelation of Christ, changing the way of salvation, destroying the message of the Gospel, leaving out the message of repentance, they talked about the Virgin Mary. All of these writings had a Gnostic source. and they revealed a Gnostic Mary. Within them they talked about Mary, the Gnostic Mary. She was different than the biblical Mary. You see, in the Bible, we see Mary, the young handmaiden of the Lord. But these Gospels make her the Queen of Heaven. When you begin to read these Gnostic Gospels, you see a confused mixture of the Bible and Christianity being mixed with every imagination that you can think. Mary in these Gospels become the mother. In these Gospels, for the first time in any text or in written history, we have men and women praying to Mary. It come from Gnosticism. It wasn't once mentioned in the church. In these Gospels, they pray to Mary as the mother, as the virgin, and even as a prostitute. They pray to her as their mother who can give them salvation, and they make her a third member of the Trinity, along with the Father and the Son. This is the Gnostic Mary. They took the young virgin from Nazareth. They lift her up to be the third member of the Trinity. The Jewish mother of Jesus and the wife of Joseph are portrayed in the written scriptures in a beautiful way. But they get metamorphosed within 2 centuries into the Queen of Heaven. Where was it done? How was it done? Who done it? It was the Gnostics. It was in the Gnostic Gospels. People didn't think up the doctrine of Mary that's been so popular in Limerick and Ireland. It wasn't a pope thought it up. It wasn't a cardinal. It wasn't a Catholic theologian. It wasn't any Catholic. Every Catholic, unique Catholic teaching of Mary that you can find in the Bible, you find it in the Gnostic Gospels in the 2nd and the 3rd century. These Gospels teach her perpetual virginity, that she never lost her virginity. It teaches that she was immaculately conceived. In these Gospels it says Joseph had children by a previous marriage. It talks about Mary's parents being called Joachim and Anna. But the Eastern Orthodox Church, which is Catholic, call her mother Anne a saint. Where did they get the name Anne from, of Mary's mother? From the Gnostic Gospels. It's not written anywhere else. Yeah. All of this is in the Gnostic Gospels. In those Gospels, they call her the Mother of God. And they speak often about her ascending or being raised up to heaven, body and soul. They speak about her bringing redemption like Jesus and being a co-redeemer. They speak about her childhood in the temple as a young girl, her vow of celibacy, and that Joseph never touched her. Every Catholic teaching that's unique, which we don't find in the Bible, it comes out of the Gnostic Gospels. Do you understand what I'm saying? No Catholic before the 4th century believed these teachings. No Catholic, no Christian. It was outside. The early Christian leaders taught against this. They preached against this. As soon as someone started talking about virgin, about Mary always being a virgin, the Christians rose up and said, that's not true. Mary had other sons and she had daughters. The Christians rose up and taught against it. And they taught that these teachings on Mary was a Gnostic gospel, a Gnostic Mary, but not the biblical Mary. Why is it the Catholic Church today has a strong teaching of Mary that's not in the Bible? Why is it their strongest, most dogmatic teaching? You can't find it anywhere in the Bible. It's because the teaching came from the Gnostics. Mary's assumption, body and soul into heaven, is there in these manuscripts. These manuscripts which have come down to us contradict each other in many points. Concerning her assumption into heaven, which the Catholic Church in 1950 said you must believe, Pope Pius said you must believe it to be saved or to be a good Catholic. He said it in 1950. But in the Gnostic Gospels it's there. But listen to me carefully as we close. It is given in several different forms. Do you hear me? The teaching of her going to heaven, you have a choice of 7 different endings to her life. This is the only written source to her last days, which is now taught by the Catholic Church. All the Catholic teaching of Mary, praying to her, statues of her, her queenship, all came out of the Gnostic Gospels. It never originated with any Christian. It didn't originate in the church at Rome. It didn't originate with any Catholic or any Pope. It had a written source. Let me conclude. How did it go from Gnosticism into the church? How could it be in the 2nd century? Only the Gnostics believed these things. It wasn't heard of by the church. They don't even bother to challenge these because it's outside the church. How could it be 200 years later? It's beginning to come into the church. All of these teachings. How could that be? One man. He's called Ephraim of Syria, of Edessa, which is in Mesopotamia or present day Iran and Iraq. Edessa, he was born there. This was the headquarters of Gnosticism. It saturated the community of Edessa. But Ephraim was a Catholic Christian. He was born in 306. He died in 373. In his 50s, he supposedly moved to Edessa in Syria and he taught disciples in a cave. He began to teach his own theology in a cave. That's where he was. For many years, he had much contact with the Gnostics. He said they were wrong, but he read all of their letters. He read all of their gospels. He heard all of their arguments. This man is the first Catholic to teach all of these doctrines of Mary. He's the first Catholic to talk about praying to Mary. He's the first one to call her the Queen. The first one to call her the Virgin. He's the first one to write songs to her. He's the first one to write prayers to her. He's the first one to speak about her sinless virginity. He's the first one to speak about her being the mediator or the female mediatrix between God and man. He is the first Catholic in history. In 371, listen to the date, 371, he went to Constantinople and he affected the bishop of that city and the other men in ministry, which eventually began to touch Catholic theologians and it became the Catholic teaching. Saints, I am telling you, where the teaching of Mary that bound and dominated this city and bound your family and bound your parents and has bound your friends and still binds many in this city. It came out of Gnostics, mystics who didn't love the Bible, didn't love God, and they created strange doctrines. They perverted the gospel. They took the biblical Mary and they twisted her and they damned her and they changed her and gave her titles the Bible doesn't. And the Catholic Church took it from Ephraim of Syria and made it Catholic dogma. In 1920, Pope Benedict made Ephraim of Syria. He proclaimed him a doctor of the Catholic Church, meaning his teaching was authoritative from God and that it was perfect. I am presenting to you the Gnostic Mary, which is no different than the Catholic Mary. But both of them, although they're the same, are radically different than the Bible Mary. Please stand with me. My Lord, have mercy. My God, we're praying for this city. Lord God, what a confusion, what a mess. My God, Lord God, all we desire is truth. All we desire is that you lead us back to the real Jesus Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Redemption by the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, we want to know the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And I pray multitudes in this city is going to get delivered from this deception. deception, these lies, these heresies that come from the pit of hell. Lord God, we know it's the serpent in the Garden of Eden, as he deceived Eve in that garden. Lord God, so he came unto the church of Corinth, so has he come unto the church of Ireland. Lord God, have we not seen that the serpent that was in that garden has deceived the church in this nation, binding it, making it to pray to a Mary, a Gnostic Mary, making it to put faith in a Gnostic Mary, having statues in their homes, in their city. But Lord God, I thank you for Jesus Christ, that he has saved us alone. In Jesus' name.